Good morning. So we're in Psalm 25, if y'all want to turn there. And it is interesting. I mentioned a little bit earlier that this is a psalm that is basically an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. There's a couple of letters that they're not sure if there were copying errors that they missed or if David just skipped them because he was like, I can't think of a word that starts with that goes along with this, right? Like, I don't know if you remember doing those as a little kid. It was like you wrote your name and then you had to write an attribute or a characteristic that matched with each letter. Well, what David has done here in Psalm 25 is he's gone through the whole alphabet. Now, many believe that this was a psalm that would have been memorized, and so there was a memorization tool there that as it walked through the alphabet, they would remember like, oh yeah, I'm at Z now. Like, that I don't know what fits with Z, but Z for God's characteristics, right? And so that's what David's doing in this. And so there's really just kind of this massive approach that Psalm 25 doesn't fit in like these groupings and couplings of like, oh, there's one theme that runs throughout this. And it's more of just kind of this scatter approach to go like, look at who God is. Maybe you could just imagine David sitting and going like, I'm just going to spend the next 2 hours thinking about all the characteristics of who God is. And I'm going to write all of them as they line up with the alphabet. It's kind of a cool idea. Maybe it's something that you would embark on this week as just meditating on who the Lord is, that could I fill out a characteristic of the Lord for every letter of the alphabet? To just think deeply on who the Lord is and what he's done. But there is kind of a theme that pulls out, and it kind of fits in this section that of wisdom and guidance from the Lord. It fits in this section of the Psalms where just a couple Psalms after Psalm 23, which is the Lord is my shepherd. And so then we get to 25, and let's just read it, and then I'd like to maybe start working through this. So let's just read Psalm 25 together. Look at verse 1. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, that as we are confronted by these truths, as we are confronted by these promises, as we are confronted with this calling that you call upon us, Lord, that we would respond in following you. but ask that your Spirit would move this morning to encourage our hearts to continue on the path of righteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question, I think, of 25 is, who is leading you? Who's leading you? Who or what has the most influence in your life? Think about that for a minute. Who or what has the most influence in your life? Is it a particular person? Is it social media? Is it your work? Is it your passions and your desires? What controls you? Or maybe if you think, what controls my emotions? What controls whether I'm having a good day or a bad day? Maybe that's some insight into what controls you. That what is leading your life and who is leading your life is the question that David is going to answer for us. And so it's going to break down into four areas. Let me just give them to you up front and then we'll walk through this. And so the first is to trust the one who leads. That if we're supposed to follow Jesus, then we need to trust the one who leads. Second, we need to learn from the one who leads. Third, we need to follow the instruction of the one who leads. And fourth, we need to depend on the protection of the one who leads. So trust, learn, follow, and depend. That's what we're going to look at as David pulls this out. And so verse 1-3, let's look at it with, to trust the one who leads. What does it look like to trust the one who leads? David tells us, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame and let not my enemies exult over me. That David is crying out with this expression where he's going, here, I'm all yours. I'm lifting my soul to you. We've talked about that idea of lifting our hands, that why do we do that? And David's showing that, here, I'm yours, God. I'm going to trust you to handle my soul. I'm going to entrust you with everything that I am and with all that I have. I'm going to trust you. In order to do that, there has to be a surrender, right? In order to hand over who you are, there has to be a surrender. If we're just honest, then all of us, from the time that we're little kids, people ask us, well, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? What do you want to do with your life? And then you get to college and they start asking that a little bit more anxiously. They're like, so what are you going to do with your life? And all of us have hopes and dreams. We have ideas of things that we want or the way that life will go or the expectations that we have. And to go, God, it's yours. All my hopes, all my dreams, they're yours. Listen, that can be a scary thing. To go, God, my family is yours. My kids are yours. My career is yours. David, as the king, goes, my reputation, my kingdom, my success, it's yours. Now, here's what's interesting. Is that for us, a lot of times that's a really scary thing. But according to the scripture, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing better for you and for me than to go, God, it's yours, and I'm out because I'll just mess it up. God, I entrust you with this. And that's what David's going to then remind us of. Is that when we lift our soul to him, when we trust the one who leads, then we can rest that he has good in store for us. Look at this. He says, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Look at verse 3. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are treacherous. Those who entrust their life to you will not be put to shame. Do you believe that? If we believe that, I think it would be easier for us to go, it's yours. Because I know that I can trust you because I know that you have good in store for me. David calls us to trust. Maybe another way to say that is that David calls us to faith. That we walk by faith based off of our confidence in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. That's what we've been looking at, that he's faithful. He's steadfast in his love. David's going to pull that out again. But we've been talking about this, that David recognizes that God is steadfast in his love. He's steadfast in his affection. He's steadfast in his faithfulness to us. That's what calls us to trust. The second thing that we see here is that we need to learn from the one who leads us. Look at verse 4-7. We need to learn from the one who leads us. Verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. That there's something that we don't know that God knows that we need to know. Which puts us in what I love to say, our need to know moments. You don't know what you need to know until you need to know it. And when you get into a moment like that where you go, oh boy, I'm way over my head in this, then where do you turn? Where do you run when you need to know what you need to know? The Lord gives us his ways. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And I will wait until you teach me that. If you just recognize in there that there's a lot about teaching. How often do you go to the scripture and you go, God, would you just teach me today? Teach me what it looks like to walk by faith. Teach me what it looks like to know you. Teach me what it looks like to wait on you. Did you recognize that right there? He says, for you, I wait all day long. I'll be honest with you, I'm not very good at waiting. You can ask my wife, you can ask my kids. I don't like to wait. I've got things to do. But David recognizes that to go anywhere else besides the presence of the Lord is actually foolishness. It's actually folly. It would be detrimental to David to go anywhere else than to wait for the Lord. Listen, that confronts me in so many ways that sometimes I'll go to the scripture and I read something and I'm like, okay, I didn't get much. What do you do when that happens? Do you do like David and go, I'll wait? Listen, parenting is a great picture. Sometimes I think God just smirks because he's like, you do this to your kids, but then you get frustrated when I do it to you. That maybe you ask your kids a response and they don't want to give that response. They don't want to obey, and so you go, I'll wait. Because in the waiting, there's a contemplation. In the waiting, there's a meditating and a thinking. In the waiting, it actually focuses you to what you're being taught. David here, in order to learn from the Lord, he says, I will wait all the day long. Look at verse 6 and 7 though, because in the teaching, there's something else that we have to recognize. That in order to learn from the one who leads us, we have to rely on God's mercy and steadfast love. He says, verse 6, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. That in this learning from the Lord, there's something that happens where you go, I wish I would have known that sooner. Have you ever been there? I remember a friend of mine said, if I would have known these things before, I wouldn't have made all the mistakes I made. You see, there's a reflection as we wait on the Lord, and as we learn from the Lord, then we're confronted with our past failures. We're confronted with our past mistakes, and that can send us into despair, except for the Lord's mercy. The Lord is merciful. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, and remember not my sins from my youth. That as we learn from the Lord, we have to remember that the Lord meets us with his mercy. Listen, if you are stuck in the guilt and shame of your past, this is the promise for you, that the Lord remembers it no more because of Jesus. That you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to live in fear and guilt of your past. Listen, there are things in your past that I think Satan is probably continuing to proclaim over you, which the Lord says, I've forgotten them, because they're paid in full. The scripture actually tells us that he remembers them no more because of his steadfast love and mercy. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, when God looks at you, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my past failures. He sees Jesus's righteousness. And he loves us. I don't know of anything that's more freeing than to be fully known and fully loved. That Jesus remembers the transgressions of our youth no more. After this, he moves. David, as he's thinking through this, he created a lot of transgressions, but then he moves through this and he goes, okay, so where do I go from here? Verse 8 to 14, that we have to follow the instruction of the one who leads. We've got to follow the instruction of the one who leads. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. That we have to follow the instruction. It does no good to have a lot of knowledge that doesn't show up in practice. It does no good to know a lot of stuff if you're not going to do it. Listen, this is one of the most profound things. As you just read the Bible, then you see that these Pharisees and these Sadducees in the New Testament, they had all the knowledge. That Jesus shows up and they know all the stuff, and yet they haven't done it. They haven't obeyed it. That they have the knowledge here, but the knowledge hasn't moved to their heart to where they actually obey. In order for us to follow Jesus, it can't just be head knowledge. It actually has to show up in our heart, which then will overflow into our speech. It will show up in our footsteps. It will show up in what our hands do. It will show up in every area of our life. That in order to follow Jesus, we have to obey the things he says. But again, let me just maybe flip this. I think that we can talk about these things in a way that seems like, oh, the scripture's just a lot of stuff of do's and don'ts. It's just a big rule list of things that we have to keep, things that we have to do. It just becomes a burden for us. The law becomes a burden. But that's not what David's saying here. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Because of his goodness and because of his uprightness, he instructs sinners on how to get back home. I love being out in the woods. But the woods look very different at dark than they do in the daytime. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods and you're like, I know exactly where I'm at. And then it gets dark and you're like, every tree looks the same. And when you're wandering around and you're like, okay, now I think I really am lost. And you find the path that leads back home. You're not like, oh, shucks. You're like, this is life. Listen, Jesus instructs us and shows us the path. When we're wandering as sinners, lost in our own ways, lost in our own desires, lost in our own passions, lost in what the culture and the world tells us where to go and what to do and what to love and what to spend your time on. And then you go back to God's word and he says, no, here's the path that leads to life. It shouldn't cause us to go, man, I don't want that. It should be a refreshment for the soul that goes, now I know how to come back home. Jesus instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. There's a characteristic there that has to fit who Christians are, that we're humble. Can you imagine Jesus walking around with the disciples? And it probably would have been probably Peter. He typically spoke first before he thought. But Peter's like, hey, Jesus, I think I know the way. Let me take over for a bit. Can you imagine that? That Jesus says, come follow me. And Peter goes, now let me take over for a bit. Can you imagine Jesus with you? And you go and, Jesus, step aside a minute. I think I know the way. That would be foolishness, right? It would be foolish for us to say, Jesus, I know better than you. And yet, in order to follow him, it requires humility for us to be willing to follow Jesus requires humility. But it's exactly that Jesus looks for. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his ways. That those who are proud will not be taught. Those who are proud will not be led. Those who are arrogant will not be taught. Those who are arrogant will not be led. Jesus teaches the humble. He leads them, and we should follow. But following requires obedience. Look at this last section from verse 10 through 14. It says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. They're those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenants. That in obedience we experience blessing. Listen, if we could just get our brain to connect with this, that in obeying the Lord, I experience the blessings of the Lord. In disobedience, there is pain and shame and guilt. Listen, if we could just get our brain to fight sin in this way, obedience equals blessing. Disobedience equals pain. That's what David's saying. That those who obey and keep his testimonies, they experience the blessings of the Lord. His soul will abide in the well-being. That his offspring will inherit the land, that friendship with the Lord is experienced in obedience. We need to follow Jesus and follow his instructions. Lastly, we need to depend on the protection of the one who leads. Look at it, verse 15 to 22. Depend on the protection of the one who leads. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged and bring me out of distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. What is David focusing on here? He focuses on all the different aspects of how he needs rescue. All the different aspects of how he needs rescued, but the one thing that is consistent in all of this is that his gaze doesn't turn to the net that his feet are stuck in. His gaze turns to the one who can rescue him. His eyes are ever towards the Lord. That even in the midst of my mire, my gaze is to the Lord. That he cries out here, and this becomes his prayer, that as David lifts his eyes, he goes, would you turn your eyes towards me? Would you consider me? Would you make your face to look upon me? Would you see my affliction as my affliction and my heart are enlarged and they seem to just be growing and growing and growing? Are you there? The loneliness is deafening. The situation in which you're in seems hopeless. That there seems to be no light. It's only darkness. And yet David cries out here and he goes, I know the one who can rescue. Consider my afflictions. Consider me. Consider those around me. And yet, even in the midst of this, it's not just the circumstances that David's looking at, it's his sin. Because it's oftentimes our sin that leads to our circumstances. Listen, I'm not saying that there's always a one-to-one correlation. We know that from the rest of Scripture. That sometimes you're walking in faithfulness and circumstances find you. But oftentimes, our sin leads to our circumstances. And if you're just crying out, God, change my circumstances, and you're not crying out, God, forgive me of my sin, we've missed it. David cries out, forgive my sin. Restore me back to the path in order that I might experience your blessings. If I could just be really honest, one of the things that I'm praying for our vision for the future is this reality that God will not bless us if we are not personally holy. And I'm talking about me. But collectively as a church, God will not bless us if we continue to walk in sin when he's called us to righteousness. Lord, consider my affliction and my troubles and forgive my sin. We need to depend on the one who can forgive us and run to him. He rescues the weary and he redeems his people. Look at this. Verse 20, David ends with a cry. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me. Redeem Israel, O Lord, out of all of its troubles. He ends with just a focus that, God, I want to walk in your ways. I want to depend on you, and I'm going to entrust my soul to you, the one who can redeem and restore. I want to follow you. So the question is, who are you following? Are you following the one who can redeem you, or are you following something that will lead you into destruction? David just makes it very simple. It's not confusing any of these verses. It's very simple that in order to follow him, we have to trust him. In order to trust him, we need to depend on him. And as we depend on him, we get to experience the blessings that he gives. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us? It's very simple. It's the beauty of the gospel that's so simple that you sent Jesus to the disciples and just simply said, follow me. And that in following, they would experience the salvation and the blessing of the one who could save them. In following, they would experience the blessing of the path that would lead to life. It really is that simple, that you call us to follow you, you give us your instruction, you give us your word, you give us your spirit to help us, that you call us to obedience in your commands, that we might experience the blessing of following you. Lord, would you help us to depend on you every day, that we would wake up and say, I'm going to follow you.